Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gavin Hassel. I've been here at the church for, this is actually my 32nd year, and so I've been around a couple of months, and I love this subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Try to give you as best I can as an overview of tongues, and that's where we're going to spend today in this session. I will warn you that you're getting something that takes probably, let's see, when we sat down and did it, it took, 5 hours to really kind of break through. And John, there's... And so you're kind of getting a 40-minute overview of this. And so I'm always open to giving you more. I may not cover everything in the notes here, but I wanted you to have some of this. Now, this is cut down to 6 pages, and the original one, I think, is 14 pages on just this subject. So please be aware that there may be some things I don't hit on right away, or I may not hit on, but there's so much more in the Scripture that helps us with this. I had a lot of opportunity to talk with Pastor Larry, for those of you who know him, on this subject. We conversed on this quite a bit, and I appreciate his input. He has a different perspective, not a different doctrine, but a different perspective on how to share this stuff. So I want to acknowledge him and just all that he had added. And so we look at our church today. We look at the society that is the church, and there's a move to shy away from things that we can't tangibly explain. Have you ever noticed that? That we're now getting away from the supernatural. We're getting away from the God, the move of the Holy Spirit. We want to see it's tangible, it's practical, we understand it, we can wrap our minds about it. And so what we're doing is we're putting God in a box. And we're really limiting what He can do. And you know, God is very much about faith. He's very much about believing. He's very much about the supernatural power for His people. He talks about this in Hebrews 11:6, that this is important to Him. And He said the one place that He wasn't able to really perform miracles was where? Right, Matthew 13, where unfortunately it says they limited God's power through their unbelief. And so every day we make this opportunity, this choice to walk by more than just the natural, or lean into God's supernatural. We make that choice every single day. Why else would you pray? Why else would you worship? Why else would you read the Bible? If you're not trying to press into God, what's the purpose of it? Is it an intellectual exercise? Is it something that somebody said you have to do this? Well, if that's the case, your faith is going to be dry. I'm just being honest. Sometimes those supernatural things that we read about, and we kind of want to keep them at arm's length. We kind of want to say, well, that was for them, that's not for us. But the reality of it is they are for us. And I didn't say they were easy to understand. I said they were for us, but not necessarily easy to wrap our minds around. But that's okay. God said His ways are bigger than our ways, and His paths are bigger, you know? We have to realize there's something more than what we can just get our minds around. And to me, tongues is one of those things. And so when we look at this, we look at the gift of tongues, and we see it first and foremost really pop out in the second chapter of Acts, right? Because it says that they were in the upper room, and there were 120 of them that survived, right? How many gave up after 10 days? But they were like tongues of fire. And they came out and they started speaking with the gift of tongues. And they started speaking it with these dialects. But it said what God poured out upon them was glossolalia. That's the Greek word meaning tongues, dialects, known and unknown. But the men of the city heard them speaking in their own dialects. And they even said that. We've heard them speak. How can these men speak in our dialects? And so there was this powerful move that happened in second chapter of Acts. Now, when we get into the 1 Corinthians 12 listing of the gifts, some of these we can kind of go, that's good. Yeah, I like that one. I want that one. This one would be good. And we look at it and we say, here's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, faith, healing. Who doesn't want to be able to pray for people and have them get healed? We still want that one, right? And working of miracles, that would be cool. Right? God says, do this, and a miracle happens. Wouldn't that be awesome? And distinguishing of spirits, to have that kind of discernment to go, oh, you know, that you really want to see where that comes into play? Go to Acts 13. Strikes a man blind. Paul strikes a man blind because he's holding back other people from receiving the Holy Spirit and receiving the gospel of Jesus. And none of those are really major issues, right? We don't understand necessarily how people get healed. We don't necessarily understand how miracles might happen. But we can get our mind around it, right? If somebody speaks the word of wisdom to you, you kind of go, your spirit goes, oh, that's good. Yeah, and then it works out, right? A word of knowledge. Somebody speaks something they had absolutely no idea about. Speaks a word of knowledge to you, and you go, oh, how'd you know that? You can get your head around, God told them. What else is God telling you? You know, it's always our fear, right? But when we get into tongues, this is the one we get kind of weird about. This is the kind of one that bypasses our brain. This is the one that most of us can't get our minds wrapped around. Or something that requires somebody else to confirm for us. And that takes us out of control. And so it really looks like it's one of those things that we have a difficult time with. And he brings up this various kinds of tongues, various kinds of glossalia, and interpretation of those tongues. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through all the other ones. Hopefully, if you want to do that, we can have another session on that. But I want to talk about the gifts of tongues, interpretation, their viability for today, whether there's one tongue or various tongues, and are they known languages or something else. So when we look in the Old Testament, we see all the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 in the Old Testament being used. We see all of them, except for the gift of tongues. And Isaiah, some would say Isaiah 28:11 is the place where tongues was demonstrated. I'm not going to get into that here today. If you want to go and study that, welcome to it. But we also know that tongues was present in a very powerful way in the second chapter of Acts, right? And in fact, it's one of the things, the primary gift that God used to bring people to Him, 3,000 of them that day, so that they could then be incorporated into beginnings of the church. That's a powerful move. And so we look at this, we say, when the day of Pentecost has come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak, as the Spirit was giving them ability to speak. Okay? Glossa and dialectos, those are the two words that are used there. This, all of those words for tongue in this, what we just read, are glossa. It's later when the other men are listening to them speak in their tongue, they say, look, how can they know all of our dialects? So we understand that the dialects that God has given are some known and some unknown. I have personally witnessed this. I have been in a church service where somebody spoke out in a language and we thought it was just tongues. And we waited and we waited, and then the pastor finally got up, because if you do this in a corporate setting, there must be, according to Paul, there must be an interpretation. If you do this for a corporate consumption, I'm going to put it that way, not just in church, but for corporate consumption, somebody speaks out in tongues. And the pastor got up and he goes, we're going to continue to wait for the interpretation. And this woman raised her hand and she goes, oh, this is my first time in church. I didn't know what you were looking for. That is, and she named some dialect from the country she was from. And she said, what he said was this. Boom, 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 boom. That'll send shivers up your spine. But he was speaking to her. And he used the power of the gift of tongues to do that. So we can see this happening. And so we see Peter preach, and they're astonished, and they listen to him. And he talks about this being the outpouring of the Spirit that Joel told us about. And hopefully you can get Sunday's teaching, and you can hear more about that. And he says in Acts 2:33, therefore, that Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God and has received, and we have received the baptism of the Holy, or the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, that he has poured out this which you both see and hear. So there was tangible evidence. This wasn't just something that like happened in people's heads. And 3,000 got saved. Now we see in Acts 8, if we were to jump to Acts 8, we would see the story of where Philip goes in and he begins preaching to the Samaritans, the unclean people, right? And then later, the disciples send down Peter. They send down Peter and John, and we see that they come back in and they find out that they have received Christ and they have been water baptized. He says, and then they prayed for them that they might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And something happened. How do we know something significant happened? Because Simon, who was a sorcerer, saw this and he wanted to buy that power. Because he could identify what was authentic versus what he had been doing, which was inauthentic. And so we need to understand that what God is doing is authentic. In Acts 10, we see the very similar thing happened at the church of, or the home of Cornelius. Some of you, unfortunately, were here in the first group. You got to hear this again. And so we see that in Cornelius' house, Peter began speaking, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. What will tongues ultimately do? Every gift, every manifestation of the Holy Spirit should exalt God. If it's not exalting God, it's not of God. Peter responded, then no one shall refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. See, the Gentile believers had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Tongues accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism was a separate event. And so we see this again. When Peter was talking, he got called before the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 11, right? And he gets called up and they aren't happy with what he did. And he starts telling them the whole story. And then he says this, and as I began to speak, now this should be something that believers that we grab a hold of. And he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he also gave us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I to stand in the way of God? Many times we have our own preconceptions about people, about who God should save and shouldn't save. About who God should endow with gifts and shouldn't endow with gifts. But God, thankfully, has a different mind. Because quite honestly, most of us wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God choosing us over what people thought. Amen? So, and when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. So this was a big change. This was something big. And what was the evidence that the whole of the Jerusalem council looked at? They got the same gifts. They were speaking in tongues. That's what identifies, right? And so if they were speaking in tongues, even to the believers, this was a validation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, we see that Paul goes into Ephesus and he asks them, what baptism have they been believers? They're already believers. What baptism have they been baptized with? And he said, he's been baptized with John's baptism of repentance. And so He tells them about the Holy Spirit, and they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And then they water baptizes them. And then in verse 6, he says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So tongues is not the only manifestation at the baptism. Prophesying is also seen. There are other manifestations that take place. There is a separate event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not water baptism, and it's different from salvation. And often, not every time, but often, tongues can accompany that baptism. Do I believe that you have the ability to speak in tongues when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I do. Do I believe that it is something that is for corporate consumption? That's a little different question. So let's talk about that. So I believe Paul did a fine, when he explained these gifts, he did a good job of establishing what the gifts are supposed to be in 1 Corinthians 12. Because many people will say, well, these were gifts for the establishment of the church. Well, if it was only in Acts and that's the only place we saw them, I would say, you got a valid argument. But then in the established church, a church that's been established for multiple years, Corinth was had been established for about 2 to 3 years prior to this letter being written, and he lays out the use of the gifts. Why? Because he wanted, like everything else he did in Corinthians, to correct the misuse of what was going on. Over and over and over again, Corinthians lists all the things that were going bad and what they were doing wrong, like the Lord's Supper. That's one of them. They were doing it all wrong, and so he tried to correct it. And he tried to correct how they were using the gifts. And so he starts in chapter 12, and he identifies the gifts and how they are supposed to be part of unifying the body. Don't mistake in that. They're supposed to unify the body, not cause division. He goes through this great process of explaining how different parts of the body work together for the glorification of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be realizing. That's supposed to be the purpose, is to unify. In chapter 13, how are they being used? In love. Chapter 13 is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14 is the logistics and order for us to use them in the body. Those are the logistics. This is the right way to use them. Paul makes it clear the gifts are from God and they for common good. And that should be remembered. They are not to set one person above another. Somebody has a greater gift than somebody else. Somebody says, well, I have this gift and it's better than your gift. Just rebuke them in Jesus' name. And he distributes the gifts as he sees fit. That's 1 Corinthians 12. Paul didn't separate the gifts. See, we want to look at the gifts and we say, oh, there's the gifts of Ephesians 4. Those are leadership gifts. And oh, there's the motivational gifts of Romans 12. And oh, there's the charismatic gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. But look at what Paul says in chapter 12, 28. And God appointed to the church first apostles. And don't let those with that apostolic gift tell you they're first. It's not true. Okay, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps. Okay, he just bounced around from the Ephesians 4 gifts right to the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts to the Romans 12 gifts. And he's putting them all together. Various helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. So tongues are supposed to be used in the church. Are not all apostles, are not all prophets, are all not teachers, are not all workers of miracles? All do not have the gift of healing? All do not speak with tongues? And all do not interpret, but earnestly desire the greater gifts? That's always the question. What's the greater gift? Anybody know? Whatever's needed to unify the body at the time. Whatever God needs right then, that's the greater gift at that moment. That's the easiest way to remember it. That way, remember, these are all His gifts. They're used for His purpose. And so, that's what we want to do. You see, the tongues is still regarded by Paul as a gift to be used in the body, just as teaching, miracles, leadership, being an apostle, being a prophet, it is still as valid as those. Now, we jump to chapter 14. It says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So what did he just say? He just said speaking in tongues without interpretation only edifies me. He didn't say it makes it invalid. He said it only edifies me. And in a corporate setting, that's not what we want. What we want is a prophetic word or a tongue with interpretation so that the whole body may be edified. So there is something here. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all of you. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy, and greater in the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. So he's not negating the spirit, the gift of tongues. He is saying it has a place. And in the corporate setting, if somebody is praying out for corporate consumption, and what I mean by that is this, if somebody prays out in a tongue loudly, like they would be praying, then there must be interpretation. And if the church leaders understand that, what they will do is they will stop and they will wait. And if there's no interpretation, then they will say, either we don't have a person with the gift of interpretation here, or that wasn't of God.
Amen.
That's the only answer we have. Either somebody is not here who can interpret. And so that's why many times what we will say is, we want you to say, I have a tongue. Is there somebody who has the gift of interpretation here? And if the leader goes, I don't think so, it's better not to do that. So we don't create a problem. Unless God gives you that interpretation too. And that can happen. You can speak out of tongue and then give the interpretation if nobody else has interpretation. I've seen that happen. So the reality of it is, it would be better for us to prophesy than to speak in a corporate setting for corporate consumption in a tongue if we're not sure that there's somebody with a gift of interpretation. Okay? He desired that we all would speak in tongues. Tongues edifies myself when it's not interpreted. And tongues is my spirit speaking directly to God, not to people. It bypasses our brain. It is spirit to spirit. And Paul even talks about in a verse about speaking in a heavenly language. So does it have to be a known tongue? Not according to Paul. Now, I'll be honest, I can listen to people praying tongues, and that's fine. But many times I have concern if over the years I hear them praying the same words over and over and over again. Does your language continue to grow? Does your English language, when you learn Spanish, does it continue to grow? Yes, your vocabulary should continue to grow, even in a heavenly language. Or we're not growing in it. And so we look at this and we say, is there a place for tongues today? Yes. According to 1 Corinthians 4 through 7, it confirms that we should be not lacking in any gift until the return of Christ. Don't lack any gift. That doesn't mean all gifts but tongues. It says any gift. Don't be lacking in any gift until the return of Christ. If tongues isn't for today, then none of the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are for today. Well, if you take out 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, then you have to take out the Romans 12 gifts. Because one, Paul put them all together in 1 Corinthians 12. But at the same time, do you know what the word prophecy, the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12, do you know where else that's used? Romans 12, it's the first gift. So if you eliminate the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, you have to eliminate the Romans 12 gifts in the church, which means leadership, mercy, serving. Do you think those gifts are gone? I don't. I don't think the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are gone either. So, So what about 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 9? This is the argument many people might use against this, okay? Love never fails, but where there is gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. At some point, prophecy, knowledge, tongues will all be done away with. What is that point? If you go on, it says when we're face to face. Many will try to say that this is what the Bible talked about, but John 21, Revelation 10, John 16, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 13 all talk about the fact that the Bible is not complete. It is what we need for faith. It is what we need to tell us about God to step into faith. Because without faith, it's what? Possible to please God. So if God wrote the whole thing out, where would faith be? Unneeded. But He gave us enough that we could walk in faith. Just enough that we can put our trust in Jesus Christ. That we can put our faith in God the Father. And so that doesn't hold water. That which is perfect, meaning the Bible has come, that all these things are done away with, that doesn't hold water. The Bible itself says it's not complete. And we're not going to be face-to-face with a book. We're going to be face-to-face with a person. At that point, I agree, tongues will be done. Why? Because we'll know all just as we're known. Right? Why would we need that? At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, what's the last line of 1 Corinthians 13? But now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. What's he saying? Faith and hope aren't going to be necessary when we're with God. Love will be. So when we look at first chapter 13, and we say, this tells us that the cessationists were right, that these gifts ceased at the end of the first century. I'm sorry, but that's not what the Scripture tells us. It's not what 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. And more importantly, when you go into Mark, how many people here believe in the Great Commission? Some of us? We all believe in the Great Commission, right? Well, the Great Commission was put out there, and we typically read from Matthew 28, right? Go into all the world, right? Make disciples. Well, I want to read the Great Commission the way Mark heard it. Here's what he said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but the one who has not believed will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Makes me feel like a weak Christian. I haven't raised anybody from the dead yet. I've picked up serpents, but not by choice. But it tells us that we're to be casting out demons, that we're to speak with new tongues. That's part of the ongoing Great Commission. So you're going to eliminate this from the Bible? I don't think we can. In fact, Mark seems to be saying that this is how we're going to accomplish the Great Commission. The part of the power that God has given us to reach the lost, to draw people to ourselves, just like they did in the second chapter of Acts, was because of the power of the manifestations of the gifts that God has given us. I get excited about that. Why aren't we seeing it? We need to see it. We need to walk in this. So, when we talk about corporate tongues versus personal tongues, I've kind of hit on this. I want to just kind of show you what I believe is the way that we can look at this. Unfortunately, I wish God had said, this is called this kind of tongue and this is called that kind of tongue. I wish He had done that, but He didn't. He just called it tongues. All right. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 25 to explain the corporate setting without interpretation. Are we just making noises? Even so, I want to be speaking in a known tongue. If I am speaking in a known tongue that no one understands, then yes, it is miraculous, but not helping the body. It's only helping me. And so, He goes on to say that our main purpose in a corporate setting is to edify the body. So we need interpretation if there's to be a tongue. But if we pray in a tongue, then we still edify ourselves. How do we know that? Well, we know that, and we'll get to that in just a second. But when it's in a corporate setting, here's what it must do. It must have an interpretation. There must be only two or three at the most, because this is what Paul laid out. It must not cause confusion, and it must be judged like a prophetic word. Amen. So if somebody speaks out in a tongue, somebody else interprets, the leader should confirm that word or reject it. Even if it's tongue, just like prophecy. Because it's still a prophetic utterance. Okay? But if there is no interpreter, he is to keep silent in the church and to have him speak to himself and to God. Okay, so what does that tell me? That my spiritual prayer language is what we call it in the church often, is our prayer language, but it's our personal tongue, is me talking to God, but I'm not doing it corporately because there's no interpretation. It's better that I be silent. To not cause confusion. When it's for corporate consumption, that means that it's said in a way that everybody can hear. So let me ask you a question. If I'm standing beside my buddy Todd, and I'm praying in tongues, does that require interpretation? No, because it's just my prayer language to God. Now, if he has problems with it, better that I didn't. Because I don't want to stumble. I don't want my brother to stumble. Right? But what's the difference between me praying in a heavenly language and me praying in Swahili? He doesn't know the difference. Maybe I'm praying in a known language. Maybe I'm not. Many times I don't even know. But if I'm praying, it's only edifying me. Unless I speak out for the purpose of it being a corporate consumption and interpretation. Does that make sense? And Paul over and over and over again makes it very clear that for corporate consumption there has to be interpretation. And if it's not for corporate consumption, it's just edifying me. In fact, we can look at some other scriptures like 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says he talks in tongues of men and angel, a heavenly language unknown to men. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. In Jude 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For if we do not know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Our tongues for today, I don't think there's anything in Scripture that says it isn't. You can't show me. I've been down this road for 30 years. Having this discussion with people who are secessionists, and none of their arguments hold, not scripturally. But I will tell you that one of the things that really bothers me is when you're talking to people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're talking to them about tongues, they speak in circular arguments. Circular arguments. The first argument is, what is biblical? The second is, what is experiential? And what is emotional? And they will circulate those arguments round and round and round. And so when I sit down and I talk to somebody, which is what we have done here, I've talked not about your emotional response. I've not talked about your experiential response. What I've talked about is the biblical precept for tongues. Because if somebody wants to do this, I'll say, okay, we're going to break this down into 3 points. We're either going to talk about the biblical truth of it, or we're going to talk about your emotional response to it, or we're going to talk about your experience that you've heard about. That's what most people do, right? Well, I heard about this guy who did. Okay, now we're jumping to the experiential argument. Well, let's go to the experience. Let's stick there. But people don't have that ability. And I'm going to tell you that when you talk to people about this, those are the three ways that they will jump around in this to try to avoid the reality of what God has done. Do we fully understand the giftings and the purposes and the power of God? Anybody here fully understand it? Not me. And so when he gives us things like this, to me, it's to build my faith. And that's how we receive it. We build it, we receive it through faith. Ultimately, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, what is the outcome then, brothers and sisters? When you assemble, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, and all of these are to be done for edification. Now, some translations will put in there or between each one of those. But there's no or in the Greek. Mm-hmm. So that tells me this. When we come together as a people of God, we each have a psalm, we each have a teaching, we each have a revelation. Don't you love it when you come to church and there's like, God has given you a revelation of something and you're just like, I gotta tell people! Right? You each have a revelation. You each have a tongue. You each have an interpretation. These are the things that God says we have to offer. Problem is, we have become consumers in the church rather than participants. And tongues requires us, the gifts of the Spirit require us to become participants rather than just consumers of what's going on. Amen? Amen? What time am I supposed to be done? I don't know. Supposed to be done at 11:30. What time is it? 11:30. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as people receive your gifts, Father, that they would begin to walk in power. They would begin to walk in boldness. They would begin to walk in confidence. They would begin to walk in the ability to hear your voice clearly, to step out in their gifting, Lord God. Father, I pray for the gift of tongues to be poured out on everyone who has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that we would each be able to pray in a heavenly language and to be able to commune with you in a way that we never have before. God, I pray that we would grow in the gifts that you've given us, that they would not atrophy, but they would begin to embolden us and empower us to fulfill the purpose that you have given us here, and that is to spread the gospel, Father, to see people saved, and Father, to be the hope of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your time. I appreciate your attention. Amen. All right. So I think we have to be back up front. 10 minutes, 11:40. If you have any questions, I'm more than willing to answer. I'm not very good at short answers, so...